Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Once again, Lord, we are thankful for your faithfulness to thy holy word. For, Lord, that you keep your promises. And we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us when we draw ourselves nigh to you and we seek thy face, O Lord, you draw thyself closer to us and you bless us. We know, Lord, you love us. And we are thankful, Lord, for this great love of yours that you've given us in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son. Who laid his down, who laid down his life, O God, as a propitiation for sin. The Lord, without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission of sin, Father. And we are thankful, Lord, that we can call upon his wonderful name and repent and be saved by the saving grace of yours, Father. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the holy word that you have granted us in this hour. For the revelation, O Lord, of the truth in this end time. Preparing a people, Lord, preparing us to be made ready as a bright wife for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to take us home. We thank you, Lord, for this revelation, for the truth. Therefore, Father, help us then to walk in this light, to walk in the truth, and be a living testimony of that which you have given us. So, Father, bless us now as we approach thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated and let us go to the book of Hebrew. Remember, we are on this book of Hebrew, which deal mainly with Christ. The very theme of this Bible, of course, is the glory of the Son of God in his person and in his work. And we are studying, of course, soteriology and the salvation of God, and we are studying Christology. Okay, so when we talk about all this logic thing, three main things that we ought to know: theology, theo means God, as we know, and soteriology, study of salvation, and then Christology, which is study of Christ. So now, last week that we have in chapter 1, I want you to remember once again that this book, I personally believe that this book of Hebrew was written by Paul. Because even though there was no signature of Paul's name in the Bible here, in this book of Hebrew, like all the other pieces that they have, and even so, I think that is the characteristics of writers. They like to put their name. And even if you turn to the book of Peter, you will see Peter's name there. And if you just take a look at the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, all right? 1 Peter and 2 Peter. All right? So there are only two epistles that Peter wrote. And if you notice that the first epistle, he put his name Peter, an apostle. Right? And if you look at the second epistle, it says Simon Peter. And back in those days, if you study all these books, whether who wrote it, there are people, they are the, what we call the church father. It means after the apostle died, you know, those that come after the apostle, they are the church father, the early church father. They, many of them, they debate, and some say, no, it cannot be written by Peter, you know, because the way he wrote in this second epistle is different from the way he wrote in the first, and so there's all this argument. So if you look, if you ever read all my books, you will know my style of writing changes. That depends on how I approach it. Right? You remember that? If you look at Time and Sign, I wrote it, those three messages, when I wrote it when I was in the denomination for publication in the Christian magazine. I wrote it in a different way. Okay, so each book, of course, it depends on the author's mood and how he writes the book. But epistle, they say they tend to have the apostle's name, they will identify themselves and put it there. But if you look at John, John wrote his book totally different. Go to the book of John, the Gospel of John. What was the first word in John? You should know, in the beginning, his name, he didn't even mention, I, John. No. And then look at the epistle of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. How he write this. He didn't even mention his name. Do you know? I'm taking you to study how epistles are written, the way these styles are. 1 John, you see the first letter, that which was from the beginning, you see? Okay, now I say, okay, that's John, because you're talking about the beginning as in the book of Gospel. Okay, and then, of course, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, not second epistle, chapter, no, first epistle, chapter 2, verse 1. You see here, they're my little children, right? Now, then, say, well, that's John. John makes himself look so old, huh? My little children. Of course, he was already quite old at that time. And then if you look at the second epistle of John, he says, the elder unto the elect lady. So he identified himself as the elder, and he called those believers under his care, the sheep under his care, as little children. Isn't that interesting? Okay, and then the third epistle, the same thing, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. So he always made himself the elder. You understand the way he's written. Of course, the book of Jude, the small little book in between that and Revelation, Jude will give his name. But look at the book of Revelation. It was written by John. So the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, so the style changes. But Paul, in all his epistles, yes, in all his epistles, as I said last week, he always identifies himself. His signature is that. But to the book of Hebrew, that's been quite a contention over that. But to me, I understand that there could not be anybody, because the book of Hebrew contains so much revelation in that. You know, and the only person who have that amount of revelation, you know, was Paul in those years of the apostles' life. Alright, all those apostles. He's the only one that really was given that amount of revelation. And that's why God had to keep him humble and will not even heal his eyes. Okay, that is to keep him humble. Amen. So now let's go back then to Hebrew. I just want to go through a little bit again. Let's go over to chapter 1. Just pick up something here. Now, when we study the Godhead, because here in this book of Hebrew, Paul was emphasizing on the personality, the person of Christ, of Jesus, who he is. Okay? That he is greater than the angel. He is greater than everyone. He is the supreme one. The glory of the Father. The glory of God. He's emphasizing this. And in, as I said last week, when we read verse chapter 1, verse 5, this particular verse itself should give us the understanding of the difference between the Father and the Son. In verse 5, unto which of the angels say he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That created a relationship, as I said, right, between two beings. Now, when we say two beings, we don't mean two gods. We are talking about two entities. Like we say, spirit and wood. So, the spirit is spirit, the word is word. But the Bible said, the word and the spirit, they are one. Okay? Then we understand by going back to John chapter 1, verse 1, we understand that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So then we need to understand, because the revelation is that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John was trying to get us to see and understand the Godhead. And the Godhead has become still quite a mystery to many people. Especially there are a lot of denominational Christians out there. They just say, oh, let it be then. We just believe in the Trinity. The Bible mentioned about the Father, mentioned about the Holy Ghost, mentioned about the Son. So we just believe. Well, if that's the attitude of, you know, the attitude, then I say it is bad. The Bible should be a treasure book. This is, no, we sing the song, my treasure. If you want to find what is in the treasure book or in the treasure box, you want to open up, you want to dig into it to find what is in the box. Do you understand? So, what is in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, there are three things that's in the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? We call that the box. The Ark means the box, like the Ark that Noah was in. It's a big box. We call it a boat because it's on water. The Ark of the Covenant is not a boat. It's a box that is in the most holy place. But what's inside there, when you open up what you see in there, there are three things that is there. What are that three things? The two tablets of stone that were given to Moses when he was up there on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments. The law. What is the other two? The pot of manna. And lastly, Aaron's rod, the bud. That's right. So what does this signify? What does this signify? The word is the law. It represents I am the way, the truth, the pot of manna, the which we eat. And I am the light. Aaron's rod, the bud. So the significance is there. So the same thing, when we want to know more about God, we need to dig into this treasure book. So here now Paul is saying that God said to Jesus, but of course we are going back to those days, back in time, before Jesus was born. We need to understand that before there was time. Now, let me say this. You know what time is all about? What is time? Time is a period for God to do something. I said, he created time. Before there was anything, there was just the mighty spirit. And since it was and being eternal, like an eternal circle, no beginning, no end. Right. And now we come and talk about eternity, I always wonder how on earth it started. Because there's no starting point. How they exist, I have no idea. It exists. How they exist, you don't ask me. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Huh? So, eternity is like a circle. There's no time in eternity, because after all, what you want to come? What you want to, you know, start counting the time? How do you want to do that? Because it's just eternity. But the moment that when the Spirit of God brought forth His Word outside, right? When He brought forth His Word outside to create, He had to step out of eternity. When you step out of eternity, time begins. Are you getting what I'm saying? But you see, the spirit cannot step outside of eternity because he's spirit. He's always eternal. So he has to have the word. So that's why the word then was that which was in his mind, in his counsel, that he brought forth and put forth out of him a word body. Now one thing about it is, when I was in denomination, even if you ask people today in the church about this word, in the beginning was the word, what was it? They would say, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But that's not true. Because they will always refer to 14, verse 14 in chapter 1 of John. And the word was made flesh, which of course, that was Christ Jesus. But yet when they say the word was made flesh, they think that the word which was in the beginning with the Father as Jesus became flesh as a baby and there was God. But that's not. That's not what the Bible teaches. Big flesh means make manifest for you to see. As a baby, there's nothing to see. The glory of God, he was just a baby. So now when God comes up with himself, and all that which he wants to do, he step out of eternity in the word body. Now, that's when I know, when I read what Brother Ben mentioned, he said, the Spirit of God anoint and flow out of eternity into a word body. Now, when he used the word body, now I began to understand. The word is not just another being or something like that. The word was God himself, only that he created a spirit body in which this body will manifest itself in creation and bring forth time. So that's why in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In the beginning was the word. The word came out. So you can see two entities here. Right? Two entities, right? One is the word. It's visible. Bring forth creation that is visible. The spirit remained himself, hide himself in invisibility. Alright? Now, when we look at the spirit and the word, the Bible said, Jesus said, the word that I speak, their spirit and their life. And the Bible also said that the spirit and the word, they are one. They are not two. Do you get me? Okay, so in the beginning, the word and the spirit, when the word come out, God in the word form, it comes out, it goes back to God. But it goes back to God in the bosom of God, and yet it's a separate entity, and that's why in the book of Psalm, book of Proverbs, the word is sometimes called wisdom. You know? And how that the in book of Psalm and Proverbs, it talks about how that the Father love this word, love wisdom, cherish it, and see him face to face, like as if there is some other being. Yeah, all these were in the mind of God, but in reality, when the beginning starts, when the earth was created, the heaven was created, that word became a separate entity in the word form. But the word is not Jesus. The word is not called the Son of God that some people want to make it to be. No. The word has the spirit of sonship. Not Son of God yet. God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Right? Where were you? Where was Job? Where were you when God laid the foundation of the world? You were in God's mind. We were all in his mind. Now, when the word of God comes out to create, said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be stars, and all this appeared. Now, this word is a spokesman. In the epilogue, the way that John wrote it, make us to understand that he was literally a spokesman. One who stands between God and the creation. You got it? One who stands between God and creation. The middleman. That's why the Bible, Paul was able to say, there's one mediator between God and man. Alright? There's one mediator between God and man. And a mediator implies more than one. You mediated between two people. Right? But here Paul says, but mediator between, implies more than one, but God is one. So mediator and God is just in oneness, not one. So there is a difference between oneness and one. That we must always understand. You got to have any one and oneness. Okay. So now that that word has sonship, the spirit of sonship in it. So because one day this word will become flesh and manifest itself as the Son. So here what we have Paul said in the book of Hebrew. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now when he said this day, he speaks of time. Okay? And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, the spirit of sonship was put on the Logos, the Word. But it was only 2,000 years ago that this Logos became a reality manifest in the body of flesh, like you and me. Before that, when this Logos appeared before to Abraham, to Moses, all they see was a theophany. It was not a flesh body. It was a theophany. It was not born. The Word stepped into a body of dust that was formed. But the three men that came to Abraham. Remember, that's Elohim, Gabriel, and Michael. God had to have two witnesses when he speaks to Abraham regarding the son. Right? You get it? You understand what I'm saying? So that Elohim is the Word in the body of a man. Yeah, he can eat because what he took on the flesh of the dust. But he was not born. So until the Word is brought forth in conception, you know, in a body, a physical body of a person, of a woman, it cannot be called the Son of God. Right? Abraham was glad to see my day, Jesus said. So when Abraham saw the theophany and they talked to him, what face is there? There's only one face. It's only one face. God only appears always the same face, only that he dressed differently. Now Melchizedek, he dressed in high priesthood, but the same face. The captain of the Lord of hosts appeared to Gideon, Abel to Joshua. Well, how does he dress? He dressed like an army officer, but of course the face is the same face. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because those are personification of the role of the Logos. We call him the captain. Is that right? We call him the good shepherd. And all those that you see in appearance of the Old Testament prefer Christ as the good shepherd, the captain of our salvation, and so on and so forth. As the high priest, such like. Okay, so now when we talk about time is outside of eternity. And as I said this before, what has a beginning must have an end. Got it? Anything that has a beginning has an end. Unless it is returned back to the circle of eternity. That's why you and me, we are all born into this world. Everyone that's born to this world will have an end. But because we are born again, there's no end after that. Because we have the Spirit of God that goes to bring us back to the eternity circle of God. Is that simple enough to understand? Okay, now I want to show you another place again that I didn't know. I want to touch a little bit more. In verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee. God, or the Father, is the anointer. You understand what I'm saying? You understand? God is the anointed. God is not the anointed one. Christ Jesus is the anointed one. God is not the anointed one. God does the anointing. He don't get anointed. You don't anoint God. He anoints you. Right? Yes. The anointing flows from God. And in the Greek word, it is Christo. It means the Holy Spirit flowing out. The anointing with the Spirit of God, that is. That's why sometimes those people who out there, who churches who do not believe in the Trinity, they will tell you that, when you ask them, well, then what the Holy Spirit is? They will say the Holy Spirit is the very power of God, the strength of God, all that God is, and is actually flowing out from Him. That's true. Like electricity flowing out from Him. The life force flow out from Him. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of life, which is true. Do you understand that? Okay, so the anointing comes from God the Father, as the Spirit is, it flows out and anoint a person. So God the Father is the anointer, not the anointed. He gives the anointing. Now in the Greek word here, you see the word have anointed. Now it's a Greek word called Christo. That's why we get the word Christ translated into English. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, what did he say to them? What did he tell the people? He said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, it is in our study that you have understood, Jesus is a name given to this child that was born in Bethlehem. And Jesus is a very common name. Okay, according to Hebrew, it is Yahshua or Yehoshua. Okay, very common name. Alright? When he was born, he was just simply called Jesus. There was no anointing, nothing yet. As a baby growing up, and a baby Jesus is not God. And there are a lot of people out there that are still messed up in the entire message. Because what? One of them said, the baby, that was Messiah. That's God. Many statements like that, many of them also said that was not God. And yet people just get confused instead of coming to the Word and understand it. They just grab the statement here and try to figure out what Brahma was saying. And they twist it to their own damnation, their own destruction. That's what Peter said about people who were twisting Paul's word to their own destruction. You got it. So we have Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord. And I said this again, because in the New Testament, you see the word Lord. And you always see the Lord spelled with one letter in capital, and that's L. No place in the New Testament you ever read the word Lord in capital, except one place where the writer quoted the book of Psalm of King David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand. That's the only time, because they know what the Old Testament said. They should have put it in capital. But in the Greek word, it's always kurios. Kurios. That's the only word in Greek. So you cannot tell whether it's the Father or Yahweh or is it the Adonai. The Lord said unto my Lord. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms of David, Yahweh said unto Adonai. Adonai was means the Supreme One, the Blesser of the Earth. That's what Paul was talking about. Huh? The Supreme One, the Blesser of the Earth, the one who comes to bless the Earth. So when he said, Lord Jesus Christ, so you do not know what the word Lord is, just curious. Someone who is to be adored, reverent. Huh? So in the Old Testament, you see, well, you know, like Sarah called Abraham Lord, and Lord, Lord means someone who is great, the one who is a master. And then you have the word Christ. Christ means the anointed one. So here we can see anywhere the whole three words, Lord Jesus Christ, itself will give you the understanding. The Father in the Christ, and He is the one who is anointed with the Holy Spirit. You get it? So now, I want to say this, that the word Christ, is the title. But when we say, people ask you, do you know Christ? Well, it depends on who is talking to you. Now, on Netflix, there is a series called Messiah. Okay, I didn't watch that because I know that is all trying to create a drama about someone who tried to be the Messiah. But when you say the Messiah, or he's the Messiah. Now, we also, the moment we hear the word Messiah, and the moment we hear the word Christ, what do you think of? You will think of Jesus Christ. Would you not? Definitely. But you know the word Christ is not nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It's just the word Christ. That when you say the name today, in many parts of Spain, in Europe, there are a lot of people called Jesus, right? Right, but they actually pronounce as Jesus. It's a Spanish name. But in the time of Jesus, yeah, there are many Jesus, many Yeshua too. That's why the Bible specifically said, Jesus of Nazareth. I guess he's the only one in Nazareth that was called Jesus. There might be other in Bethany, in Bethel, in Jerusalem, in someplace else, they are called Jesus. It's just a name. So the word Christ is a title. We are false Christ, we are true Christ. So what do you mean by true Christ? Well, true Christ means true anointed one. Right? You understand? Well, you take for example, Paul was a true Christ, was a true anointed one. You see? We Old Testament, Abraham, Moses. And today we have, like Brother Bram gone already, the true Christ. But yeah, the false Christ, of course. Those that are false anointed ones, so to speak. They are not to have miracles and healings. Yeah. His signs shall follow them that believe. So everyone said, oh, this preacher can heal the sick and do miracles. His teaching must be true. That's not so. They are anointed, but they use the name of Jesus, and God would always honor people who preach the gospel in Jesus' name, right? And Christ's name be glorified. But his doctrine might be false. Do you understand? That's what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Many will come to me in the last day, say, Lord, Lord, I've done this, I healed the sick, I raised the dead in your name, right? Jesus said, I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity. You take the name of Jesus for your own benefit, for your own agenda. You know, yes, Christ's name is glorified, but you are deceiving the people by not teaching them the truth. You see, so that is important. Why we need to know who labors among us, and have you been taught the truth? Because there are many false Christs out there. So Christ is not God. It's just an name there. Huh? Christ is not God. You get what I'm saying? Oh, God, you're saying Jesus Christ is not God. Did I say that? Now take heed how you hear. The word Christ doesn't mean he's God. It's just a title. In the Old Testament, what is the word equivalent to Christ? Mashiach. Yahshua Ham Mashiach means Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. So the word Christ in the Old Testament is the equivalent is Messiah. So now, are you Messiah? I'm using the word listen carefully. Now because you need to understand how words are used. And look, are you Messiah? You are. You are a little Messiah. Are you God? Yeah, you are a little God. Yes. If my Father in heaven is God, who am I? If I'm born again and I'm his son, I must be a son of God. And if I am a son of God, I must be a little God. Common sense tells you that. Even Jesus said that. That the one that came to the prophet, you call them gods. And when I said, I'm the son of God, you want to kill me? Don't you read the Bible? How much time do you spend in the Bible? Now that's a question, you know. You need to know the Bible. If the Bible is a treasure book, well, you need to really love it. Right? You see? So Christ, Messiah, is just a title. Messiah is not God. Christ is not God. But Jesus the Christ, yes. He is the Son of God. He is God Himself in flesh. We say that. You see the difference that there are many Messiah, many Christ, a Christ, a Messiah, but Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, not a Son of God. Now, that's what the Bible is clear in the way they use, but people are not understanding it. Now, maybe preachers get messed up too. You see? Alright. So, just let you know, and we're going to continue. Let's go to now to chapter 2. Somebody read the first verse and to verse 4. Brother Henry.
Hebrews chapter 2, 1-4.
Verse 1-4.
Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, receive a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will.
Amen. So, Paul now presents already chapter 1 and give you the thing, the understanding of the supreme person that Jesus Christ is to us or to the reader who is reading it. Then he said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. Let them kind of get away. For if the words spoken by angel are steadfast, every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the second part of Paul now is, since you know about Jesus and who He is to you, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Now, this book was written, of course, to the Jews. Mainly to the Jews because it was addressed to the Hebrew. You know, Paul, you know, we know that, you know, when God took Paul and turned him around and gave him the gospel, you know, how that he was on the road to Damascus and he's trying to, you know, bringing all the Christians, you know, getting letters from the high priest and arrest all these Christian people of the way and bring them to be judged and persecuted. I mean, it was zealous for the Lord. Everyone knows Paul back then. Every one of them, all those people living then, they knew who Paul was. So when Paul went out to bring in the Christian, they were happy. But here now Paul has changed. When the Lord met him and he gave him the gospel. Now that's God's grace. Okay? Now life of Paul completely turned around. And people are watching him, of course. He became next moment after he went out there in the wilderness a couple of years and he came back, started to preach. Wow, what a changed man. People are listening. The Jews were listening. Because the gospel first went to the Jews, remember? The apostle preached only to the Jews. Yes, but here we have trickles of gender coming in later. But Paul stopped preaching to the Jews because he was concerned with his own people. And people are listening. But many of them rejected him. Because they said, look, this guy was once a Pharisee, member of Sanhedrin. And we believe him. Now he turned around. How can we believe him? Right? Now that's the thing also a lot of preachers and anti-message who follow the message of Brother Branham and they stop preaching, say what book says, say what the tape says, say what Brother Branham said, and the congregation are listening to it. To what this preacher, they are the pastor they were listening to. And then after 20, 30 years, this pastor give up. What happened to the church? The split. Yep. Several churches out there already split for years, and many of them are splitting. That's right. So how do you believe when somebody has been following all these years, not teaching you the word, but teaching you the quotes, his idea and interpretation of what Brother Branham said? I saw people asking, even our brother Nice was saying, I think he was here in one of the messages. They asked me also, they said, what did Brother Branham mean by this passage here? They gave me the quote of Brother Branham. I said, I'm sorry, I'm not sent to interpret what Brother Branham said. I only sent to interpret what the Word of God said. But who are you, Brother Gam? Are you vindicated to interpret? Simple, right? Every one of you, when you are reading the Bible, you are interpreting. You don't think so? Every time you read the storybook, you are interpreting. As I said, Zacchaeus went up the hill. And Jack fell down and broke his crown. And Jew came tumbling after. So you began to try to interpret what happened. Now in between, Jack and Jill went up the hill with a big pail. What color is the pail? Green. The other guy said, no, it's red. So you can argue over whatever, right? And he said, Jack fell down. How did he fall down? You think, he stepped on a stone. Or he tripped. No, that's an interpretation. Maybe you just read it just for the sake of reading. Without really looking any closely. Many other people just read books, huh? Like many people are reading my books, just read it through. They don't study. They don't take what they said there, the verses there, and study what the Bible actually said. The same thing they read Brother Abraham's book, listen to the sermon, they don't really learn to understand what Brother Abraham is trying to say in the scripture or from the scripture. You see, and that's why you get all this messed up. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So we need to. So when we look at this word here, in verse 2 here, for if the word spoken by the angel was steadfast. Here again we have a problem in translation. Angels here. What angels? Remember the word angels in the Greek, it's just one word. Whether it's heavenly angels, spirit angel, or angels of men or angel, just one word. Angelo. Just same word. Angelo. Right? Archangel Michael is angelos. Abraham is also an angelos. Same word. So here, was he speaking of heavenly angel? Is the word here speaking of earthly ones? That kind of hard fire. Good, but that's kind of analyze a little bit. Okay? The first chapter we know is talking about the spirit angel, right? But here now, look at it. For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast, angel speaks to us. If the messenger, our spirit angel, said the words spoken by the spirit angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. Is it really talking about the spirit angel? How did they speak to the children of Israel? Remember this going back. Paul is bringing to the children, the Hebrew, about how that the word came, right? So, how did the word come to the children of Israel, or to the Jews back then? God speak to them by prophet. Already we see in what? Chapter 1, verse 1. Is that not right? Is that right? Prophets, right? Well, when you use prophet, we understand. Prophet is swindle. It's a man. Angel are never prophet. But now we become the word here, angels. Angelos. Now we have to think whether it's a spirit angel or is it the earthly men of God called prophets or messenger like Brother Branham, like Moses. Now, you know that God speaks to Moses face to face. Isn't that right? So, did the angels give to Moses any words spoken to them? So did he deliver to them? Well, yes, in a way, we know. They are ministering angels. God sends an angel to speak to the prophets. Like we see in the book of Ezekiel to Ezekiel. In dreams and visions in Daniel. Yes. But here, that's what the meaning here is, that we get the angel ministering while we look at the last verse of chapter 1. Verse 14. Are there not all ministering spirits went forth to minister for them who shall be heir of salvation? Got it? Right. So we see, of course, that this ministering spirit, or this angel here, referring to them ministering to the messenger of God, earthly one, who take the word and give it to us. Alright. So, we have the angel giving instruction to like to Daniel, to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and so on. But to Moses, he's the only one that I know so far, that God said that if there is a prophet, he said God will speak to them by dreams and by vision. But said, this man Moses is not so. I'll speak to him face to face. He's the only one that I know in the Bible that was written like that about him. See? So not all men of God actually get instruction or message from the angel. Like Brother Abraham, he got an angel ministering to him. Got it? You see. But Moses was a unique case. Wow, just imagine. Sit there, God speak to him face to face. Would you like it? That God speak to you face to face? You say, yeah, I would like it. But I will tell you one thing. Before you have God speak to you, let an angel speak to you. And then you see what happened. You will tremble. You see. Because in this body of ours, this flesh, there's so much corruption. Huh? And for the holy angel of God to appear before us, man, I tell you, you melt. You literally melt. You know. But Moses is a very unique case. That God dealt with him in such a strange way. That when he went up to Mount Sinai, and he see the burning a bush there, and he looked closer and wondered what it is, and the voice of God speak to him. Moses, remove your shoes. You're standing on the holy ground. And then he was there for 40 days, 40 nights. Think about it. Neither eating, nor drinking. Because he was in the presence of God. And God was there in the fire, speaking to him face to face. Wow. So now, if all that was spoken by the angels, the one to transmit the message to the man of God, the messenger in the Old Testament, and give unto the people, those stewards were steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Think about it. In those in the Old Testament, the law that was given to the children of Israel, they had to keep the word, walk in the word. If they disobey, there is a judgment, a recompense of reward. Then that's what Paul then said this. How shall we escape them if we neglect so great a salvation? Because we're living in the grace age. We have the gospel. We have grace. They over there do not have it. They did not have it. They have the law. Do this. Do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. But do this. And so on. You got it? Keep the feast. Do the sacrifice. And so on and so on. So, if they are over then, there is a judgment. That's law. But when God gives you the grace, that's above the law. So, what is greater? Grace or law? It's grace. Grace is greater than the law. So, would you spurn it then? Huh? Would you let it slip by? Would you bet sleep from what you have already tasted? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? First, it was spoken by the Lord, the gospel. The grace, the said salvation that he provided. And was confirmed by who? By the apostle, those who walked with him, those who knew him, and now given to us, as Paul said. You know, we have all these holy men and women of God that walk before us. Huh? They have laid down their footprints on the sand of time in the gospel pathway. Right? But in the beginning of time, they don't have examples to follow. Do you understand? And all the mistakes that they made, they are recorded down in the Bible. For what? As an admonition. The Lord wants us to learn. So those in the day of Jesus Christ, some of you may say, oh, it's a privilege to be living in the day of Jesus Christ. Or after Christ, or even after during the apostles' time, we see this, we see that. Do you think this is greater in those days than in this day? Do you know how hard it is for them to live in those days? Because this is something that is new. Huh? Something that is new for the Jew who were in the law of Moses and their prophets and their tradition. Suddenly now they came something new, they embrace it. Do you think it is easy? Do you think that it is easy for you to receive this message and walk in? Huh? When the message came to me, I said, wow, this is something that is true. You know, I have a challenge to where I belong at that time in the assemblies of God. You know? The pastor went to the pulpit and started to heat it up. I left the church then. When I left the church, of course, some of the deacons, they come and see me. And there are deacons out there, and one of them was a hypocrite. He tried to bring me back. In my heart, I didn't want to say to him, I said, you don't even live the life of a deacon. You don't even live the life of a Christian. And you try to tell me what to believe. Your example. That's what influences the people, your life, not your mouth. I believe in Jesus, His greatness is this, you should believe in Jesus. So what's that? When your life is rotten to the core. You understand what I'm saying? It's not your talk, it's your walk. We did a series on James, remember? The talk and the walk. So, walk the talk. And of course, the worst thing is for the preacher. Practice what we preach. Right? Amen. Walk your talk. Jesus walked his talk. Paul walked his talk. And when Peter did something wrong, Paul had to rebuke him. Hey, that's not the way. See? We are correcting one another, helping one another. So when I help those brothers overseas, when they have problem about something, they will ask for advice. I tell them, do you want the truth? I tell you the truth. Don't get upset. Because truth will hurt. It will hurt. Huh? So now, how great is that? If you were to neglect this great salvation, how would you escape? Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and miracles, and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. All these in those days were given to them. Gifts and miracles according to God's will. Don't. I know if you ask God for a gift, or like Theo Osborne. You know, when he saw Brother Brand the first time, and he did, you know, because he was thinking that his own ministry was so powerless, you know, he wished that he could do something like what the early church do. So, when his wife, Daisy, I still remember the name because I love Theo Osborne's ministry. Daisy Osborne went up to Barham's medium one time and saw what was going on under Brother Abraham's ministry. He came by and told the husband, Theo Osborne. And he went, okay, he went and listened. And man, after that he came by, he told his wife, I'm going to the closet. Don't open it up. No matter what, don't open it. He shut himself in the closet and fast for days. He said, don't open it, no matter what. If he's going to die inside there, just don't open the door. Think about the man of faith who desired. So he went in the closet, he prayed. I don't know how many days he fasted. He said, I'm going to fast until God give me what I want. And what do you want? He wants faith. Just the gift of faith. So after he came out, God gave it to him. He went and started to preach the word of God as a great evangelist. He's a great evangelist. Indonesia and Africa, never places he went. And he healed the sick. It was all over the what they call the Christian world. They know about him. Tell us about him. And you heard about David Wilkinson, Brother Jimmy is talking about. Now he was an assemblies of God. Many of I believe he was an assemblies of God. Pentecostal too. Great evangelist. And he doesn't go out where the sinners are. At just like Theo Osborne. That's why when I read out his book, I go out where the sinners are. I will go out to the street, to the hospital, to across the causeway, and preach. Malacca, Penang, KL. I went to all those places by myself and preached. To start a church. So when the message comes, that's why I got a church in Malacca and somebody destroyed it. Henry Wilkinson, great evangelist. Nicky Cruz, he mentioned. I know about Nicky Cruz. He's from the Mau Mau tribe, if you do not know. A gangster out there in New York. And he was a real bad gangster. Well, there are some good gangsters, just like Brother Pierce says, I'm a good mafia. And you know what? They were going to preach this Mau-Mau tribe. The people hated him. Those gang hated him. And Nicky Cruz being the leader, he said, you come preach me, I'll cut you into pieces. And David Wilkinson said, you can do that. But every priest will cry out, Jesus loves you. And he kept on preaching to him. And one day, he had no place to run but to Christ. And Nicky Cruz became a preacher today. He said, it's men like David Wilkinson hear the voice of God preach to them. Because there is one sinner, he's going to be saved. And Nicky Cruz was saved. You know, that's why I'm saying, whether you are a preacher or you're not a preacher, listen to the voice of God speaking. To talk to someone. You know. And then you may know the gospel. Alright, let's go to verse 5. Verse 5. To verse 8. Brother Henry, yes.
Hebrews 2:5, verse 8. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified at a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you can take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him.
Alright, we stop right there. For unto the angels have you not put in subjection the world to come. Now again, I said this, angelos. If you look at it as a spirit angel, of course, not to this spirit angel that God has put the word in subjection to them, the word that is to come. But we will look at it as angelos, as God's minister, the messenger in the Old Testament, the king that God sent. Now that God used them, the word that is to come will not be put under subjection to them. Do you know God is not put? You're not going. The word that is coming in the millennium, God is not putting the word in the millennium in the future under our feet either. No, it's only under Christ. You understand? You understand? There's a point talking about the greater, the supreme one, that is Christ Himself, above all the angels, above everyone, every created being. But that is one, in a certain place, testifies, saying. Now this is quoted from the book of Psalms, chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. It's already right then before you. You don't have to turn to Psalms, right? But one in a certain place, that one is who? King David, of course. Okay? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? Now here we have a statement, a question. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visited him? Now, here again, let me say this. To some people, the version that Brother Henry was reading, just read that part again. What is man that thou art mindful of? How does he read in your New King James?
Or is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him?
Okay, so you take care of him instead of visiting him. Now, anybody else, any other person here?
Concerned about him.
Okay. But I think I'm not pointing about whether you visit him, concerned about him. But here I'm looking at these two words here. Two different terms. What is man? What is the son of man? These are the two different things. What is man? Is man the same as the Son of Man? Now, when I talk about the Son of Man right now, what are you thinking? Oh, the prophet. That's all you were thinking. That's very natural. Am I even thinking? Because you always read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. So we always think the Son of Man refers to a prophet. That's not true. Okay. But why did the Bible use two different words here? What is man? And then the other one is, or the son of man. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? What is man? So, we know that God never used, if the two terms are the same referring to human being, referring to man, it is not true. They are different usage. Because God don't, in his economy, never use two different words for the same thing. Then for example, God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. Image and likeness are two different things, right? Remember? Do you remember? One is the motive, one is symbol. One is the spiritual attribute, the spiritual aspect of life that comes from God, the image. The likeness is the outer appearance, what you're looking at, visible. Do you understand? So what is man? We can go to, let's go to the book of Genesis first, and let's just look at it here. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. See how what the Bible here says? Let us make man. Chapter 1 verse 26. God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that crippled upon the earth. Let us make man, Adam, mankind. Well, Adam is the name of the person, the first man. The word name is Adam, and his name is also Adam. Interesting name, huh? Adam. See, okay. Now, that one we know. And Genesis 6. Here we know how God used the term. That's why I said the word, this Hebrew, the way that Paul wrote it, and it's a lot of words there that we need to really understand, because that's a mystery here. Genesis 6. And it came to pass when man, now this is important, okay, but it also means Adam, okay, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and shall be 120 years. So you have the plural word man and the single word man. Now, plurality refers generally to the common fallen man. Okay? Whether you are Celtic side or Canic side, you are just men. Got it? And then it's in verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strike in man, means mankind as a whole. Okay? So, when the population of man, subject, can it begin to multiply? Okay. Then the Bible said that the sons of God, now God is singling out who he was referring to. Sons of God, Satan. And daughters of men. So now he said daughters of men. Of course, just use daughter because the son is marrying a daughter. But they are also the sons of men, M-E-N, on the outside, which is the Canic side. Got it? Now, of course, this is a mystery that the denomination will never tell you, will not see. Because to them, when the giants were born in those days, the giants are infinite. And these sons of God are fallen angels. They call it the mighty ones that come down and produce more horrible mighty ones called the giants. And of course, Hollywood come up with their imagination, Nephilim, all kinds of creatures. Yeah, you have it, right? Have you seen all those? Sometimes I laugh at it. The imagination of men are so weird. But you can see the difference, the word usage. Okay? So the same thing when you go to Hebrew, how the word is used. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the sons of man. What is man? What is mankind? What is common man? That you are mindful of him. You know, the common man, what are you so mindful of him? Oh, the son of man that you visit him. The son of man here refers to somebody who is to be a servant. Somebody not really called prophet. Son of man, you use the word son of man, is some selected ones. Okay, go over to the book of Jeremiah. Let me just sort of get you all around to see. Jeremiah 49:18. Alright? Jeremiah 49:18. Alright, Brother Kenka, you got it, you can read it if you find it. Jeremiah 49:18.
As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there. Neither shall a son of man dwell in it.
Correct. And chapter 51, verse 43. Read that also. Chapter 51, 43.
The cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land where no man dwelleth, neither thou any son of man pass. their life.
Alright, so here we have in this book here of Jeremiah, the word man is a Hebrew word ish. Ish. I-Y-S-H, ish. Or you want to pronounce as E-S-H, ish. Now ish, man is, Adam is ish. Eve is Isha. Got it? So that's how the word is used in Jeremiah and the word. So ish is an individual. The person. Okay? A common person. That's not the way you use the word man. It's a man. Point to you, the man. But what is man? General, for common people? Man. And then the word son of man. And you find out the word son of man, the word man there is Adam. Again, son of man, son of man, son of man, Adam. Pointing to a relationship to Adam original as someone who is selected, someone who is different from this common people. So, it's specific. That means, what is man? What is the son of man? What is man that thou art mindful of? The people of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? That is why God is mindful of man. And the son of man that you are concerned with. The son of man that you will visit him. That means these are selected people. Like you, me. Someone that is with the Lord. You understand? Someone is identified to be close with the Lord. That's why Ezekiel is the only book that you find all the time when God spoke to him. Son of man, prophesied this. Son of man, listen to what I have to say. Son of man, tell Babylon, tell this. Call him the son of man. He is selected. He is as a servant. And that's why Jesus Christ, when he came, he preached. He used the same title. I'm the son of man. I'm selected. I'm very specific. I'm who I am. I'm called of God to preach the word. You got a point out with the word? Huh? The son of man, pointing to the one particular servant. You know Jesus Christ is the servant of God. He came not to be served, but he came to serve. The servant, behold my servant. Wow, think about it. Yeah, Jeremiah is a servant. Ezekiel is a servant of God. They are all sons of man. And every one of us here should be sons of man too. Selected of God, serve God. Not that we are set up as prophets. No. In that sense. Alright? Okay, let's continue. And go back to the book of Hebrew. And close with another verse or two here. Chapter 2 verse 6 again. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou makest him a little lower than the angel. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, who was he speaking of? Huh? The Lord Jesus. Right. Yes, the Son of Man. Who is man here that God, that you are mindful of them? And the Son of Man that you visited him, you selected him, and he you put, well, making him a little lower than the angel. You know, actually, we are all servants of God. I mean, we are all children of God. We always should be humble. Huh? Not be above somebody all the time. I'm somebody. There's a lot of preachers who want to make themselves somebody great. No, we are, as Jesus said, and Jesus told the disciples, who is greatest? You know who is greatest? And Abraham said, you want to be, you know, to be somebody great, then you have to first go down on your knees. then God will make you somebody great. God will honor you if you go and go down first to serve. That's why Jesus bowed his knee to wash the disciples' feet. Right? And laid down his life. You see, he feel the pain of the people. His people. And crown him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see not all things put under him yet. But now we see not yet all things put under him because it's not over yet. Correct? It's still ongoing. But we see Jesus. I like that one. But we see Jesus. Who was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crown him with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Oh yeah, but the same verse that we read early on, he said, who is it that God make a little lower than the angel? We say it's Jesus Christ. Right, but he also talks about us. Yeah. Because we are part of it. We're going to rule with him. Remember that. Christ will one day sit in his throne in Jerusalem and rule. And we will rule with him. Got it? All things will be subjected under his feet. And since we are sitting with him, all things will be brought under us too. Surprise or surprise. Right? Yes. You say. All because of him.
Amen.
Because he's the firstborn among many brethren. If he didn't do it, we won't get it.
Amen.
If God put it under all subjects under his feet, we are also included to be with him.
Amen.
See. Then, verse 10. For he became him. Who is him? That's God. For he became God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Oh, you see that? It is because God. It concerns God. It's God's desire. Because he has all things. And he's putting all things, bring all things to glory, bring many sons unto glory.
Amen.
And that there was already in the mind of God from the very beginning. When he counseled with himself, when he put a spirit of sonship in the Logos, you know that has to be a monogene. Or you didn't want seed just to reproduce many seeds. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We all come from the same sap, from the word of life, from the spirit of God. See? In verse 10, the second part. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. When people have some Christians, when they have a little suffering, they grumble a lot, they nag a lot. They got fear. They have fear. Are you people afraid of death? Are you afraid of death? When I was young, you know, I'm not like Gautama Buddha, huh? When he was a prince, when he sees sick people, dying people, old fella, and dying man, or what, dead man, he got trying to figure out. But when I was young, I was very curious about death. And that's why I was fascinated with the horror story. You know, I used to like watch movie when I was young, where you got all these ghost story, horror story, they jump, oh, you got scared, oh, you, ah, and then you're, and really start to pump. And I got all these books, oh, a whole pile of books on my shelf. But anyway, I went to the, I remember the old bookstore called the Saints Bookstore. And it's still there, I think, in Harlem Village. They sell all the second-hand books. I used to go there, that time was in Bros Parson Road, near Cathay Cinema area, and I go and buy all the second-hand books, all the horror ones, Dracula, vampire, zombies, and whatever. Scary, scary one, and I think about 50 or 100 of them. I can't remember, I already threw it off already. And I really love to read it in the night. More exciting. I don't mean it, just I'm fascinated by shock and darkness, and, you know, what the whole thing is like. So, when I look at death, I say, well, what is death? You just close your eye, your breath is gone, last breath, and you're gone. And that's it. But I think it's not the fear of death, people should be, actually. People should feel more people are more fearful of suffering, more so. Or you go to a doctor and you have a checkup, I'm sorry, your blood test, you have leukemia. The moment you know what leukemia, I tell your whole body, you know how you feel, right? You know how you feel, Rina? Right? Like, you go and take your whole level result. You expect good points, you know, get almost everyone a pass, at least a good grade. Even though I don't do this, I'm sorry, they say, you almost fail all your subjects. You know, suddenly everything, your whole body went into a shock. Cold feeling. You see, people are more afraid of suffering, actually. They don't hear the bad things. Death is not to be feared. Yes. But you think about pain and suffering you go through, yes. But of course, now we have in our paper report about women and men who have suffered, right? With cancer and all this, how they fight through? Yeah. See? You give up! But you know what? Why should we Christians fear? Do you fear? You're Christian. We are Christian. We have the blessed hope. What is death? As I always think of my mom, sitting on the wheelchair because before I couldn't walk anymore. Sitting there and, you know, getting weaker every day. Sitting on there, she talked to her. I thought she was talking to her son. Sitting watching her. Then I went up to her. Mom, what are you talking to? You do not know her. Yeah, you ask me, you do not know her. You know? It looked like she was having a hallucination, was talking to somebody, you know, in a wheelchair. I was just watching her. You know, I was fascinated. And then I went up to her and I asked her, I said, who are you talking to? And she asked me, you do not know her. Yeah, I do not know. Yeah, okay, mom, I know. And then I think the same night, it was in the hospital and passed away. You know. And the nurse said she passed away with a smile on her face. You know. So here's the song we sing. The angels welcome me from heaven. What? Right? Yeah. Angels welcome me. Time to come home. So let loose. And let go. And go. Simple. Alright. Verse 11. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to be to call them brethren. You see that? God has put all things under his feet. We are included because we are men. Sons of men too. It wasn't a man of God. He that sanctified us and those of us who are sanctified, hey, we're all one. That's what Paul is presenting, the pictures of who Christ really is to you and me. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Hey, Jesus, call me brother. Oh, we call him Lord. Right? Whenever he bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, Lord, thank you so much. You're welcome, my brother. Wow. Would you like to hear that? You're welcome, my sister. That's what an elder brother is supposed to do, right? And that's why somebody wrote in an article against Brother Bram that he never took care of his brother when his father died. That's not true. Somebody defended him and said he helped him. Even after he married the second wife. After the first one died, he married Sister Mira. He's still helping. Because he's the older brother. And Brother Branham is the first of 10 children. So that's a lot of responsibility. Right? I only got 5. That's enough. But you see, he's the older brother. He takes care of them. And Jesus, as our firstborn, he took care of all of us. And I will declare my name, thy name, to the Father. He said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church when I sing praise unto you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. That's Tuesday. Think about it. So Jesus Christ himself, he is the high priest interceding for us. You know that? He's still interceding for us. And while he's interceding for us, he's still praising God the Father. Amen. We are here praising him. You see, how great is God? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for thy word. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Worthy is thy name, O Lord. Worthy is to be praised. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Bless thy word now, Father, Lord, that has been spoken and broken out further to our understanding. And from day to day, Lord, walk with us, talk with us. Lead us, O Lord, to higher heights, to greater revelation of thy word, to greater relationship, Father, with you, to a closer walk with you. Yes, Lord. Father, bless them, thy holy word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.